right, James chapter 5, if you'd go there with me tonight. Boy, I have thoroughly enjoyed the book of James and just the blessing and the privilege that it is to be able to study the Word of God. But especially this book is just so rich with truth. It's five chapters. It's not an overly long book, but there is an awful lot of wisdom and truth packed into these few pages of Scripture. And so if you're there in James chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 12. Would you stand with me as we read the Scripture tonight as you are able? All right, James chapter 5. And verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." That's somewhat of an ominous statement. The judge standeth before the door. "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Father, as we look at these verses here in the next few moments, I pray that we would not simply hear some kind of a flowery sermon, but that we would hear the truth that you would communicate to us. Lord, would you give me understanding of your word to be able to effectively communicate it? Use me as your vessel to speak forth your truth and help each of us, including myself, as hearers of your word, to have ears to hear. And may we hear these things tonight and allow them to make the difference in our lives in the way that you would desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. My entire life growing up in church, I have heard of the imminence of the Lord's return. In fact, I have known several preachers personally who I heard with my own ears say things like this: "I am convinced, I am absolutely sure that Christ is coming back in my lifetime." And of those men I'm speaking of, they're with the Lord now. And that didn't happen. And there's kind of been, I think, among many of us for a long time, this kind of somewhat of confusion, maybe, perhaps, or just a little bit of a wrestling in our own heart, because we know that the Bible teaches that Christ is coming soon. And yet, at the same time, Christians have believed that since Christ left. And it hasn't happened yet. And sometimes the seeming delay in that process causes people ultimately to get kind of apathetic to the reality that Christ is coming soon. And what I find really interesting in this passage, there's a word that we read, I don't know if you caught it, but it shows up many times in the verses that we read, and the word is patient or patience. Verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." At the end of the verse, it says that the Lord has long patience for the fruit of the earth. In verse number 8, it says, "Be ye also patient." Verse number 10, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. And we see this kind of over and over, this idea of patience. And this is all in relation to the return of Christ. There is a sense in which we need to be not overly anxious about the Lord's return. We're going to talk about that word patience in a moment. But at the same time, he makes this statement in verse number 8, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts." But then he says this, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So in other words, the commandment to be patient and to wait patiently is not saying that somehow, just it's going to be a while. It's actually just the attitude with which we are to wait. Now, I think it's important for us to understand the terms that the Bible uses in regard to the return of Christ. Because obviously we use the term imminent, and I think that's a very fitting word. Because imminent doesn't necessarily mean immediate. It does, however, mean it could happen at any moment. And sometimes I think that people got this idea in their head somewhere that Christ is coming back soon. Therefore, if I see a period of time where that hasn't happened, then maybe I either misunderstood what he said, or maybe what he said wasn't true to begin with. But actually, the Lord never really said that he was coming at this specific time. He simply said that we are to watch and wait and be ready. In the book of Revelation, he makes this statement where he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And a lot of times I think we get the idea, well, that means that he's coming like now. He's just down the road. You know, that kind of an idea. But even that word quickly means that it's going to happen in a moment. It's going to happen very fast when it happens. He's coming quickly. We are told in Scripture that no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return, but the Father only. However, we are told that we are to watch, we are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And we are also told by the Lord Himself, as well as by the apostles, that this day is going to come as a thief in the night. And we are told that this day is not to overtake us it shouldn't overtake us as a thief. In other words, we shouldn't be caught off guard, because we are to always be ready, looking, and waiting. And yet, it hasn't happened yet, and we don't know when it will happen. I don't know about you, but I kind of find it hard. On one hand, it's easy for me to get really excited about the potential, the possibility of the Lord coming back. Pastor Smith said in his prayer a few minutes ago that this could be the last meeting of the church. That's exciting to me. I mean, we're on the doorstep, folks, of the return of Christ. And tonight could be the night. I mean, we might not even get out of here before the return of Christ. And yet, not to discourage anyone's heart, but it could still be a while. Now you might say, well, haven't you, watched the news? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see what's happening with the establishment of the one world government, the one world currency? Don't you see kind of all the pieces falling into place? Don't you see what's going on in the Middle East? Yeah, I do. I see it. And I personally am of the belief that the Lord's coming is going to be very soon, even by our own perspective. I believe that. But like I said at the beginning, every generation of Christians has believed that they were in the last days of the last days. And so we wait. And we're told that we are to do so with patience. Just as the Lord is patient, we are supposed to be patient for this. Now, a couple of things that I want to say to you about this is that While we don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return, you can know this. Christ will return at the exact right moment. We're in James. Go back to the book of Hebrews, just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 10. There's a term that we use sometimes. I try to avoid it, but it's kind of just part of our Bible-believing Christian lingo when we refer to the Lord's coming. We'll sometimes use the term and we'll say, well, if the Lord tarries. Do you know the Bible says that the Lord won't tarry? We're in Hebrews 10. Look at verse number 37. Well, let's look at verse 36 because it uses the same word we're talking about here. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Well, if the Lord tarry, what we mean by that is if the Lord hasn't returned by then. But the word tarry actually means to wait longer than necessary or longer than expected. And the Bible says that he's not going to do that. In other words, the fact that Jesus has not yet returned is because it was never in God's plan for him to have returned already. Because when the time is right, he'll be here. You say, well, when is the time right? I don't know. He's not here yet. But it could be very soon. So the Lord's going to come at the right time. Now, as we go back to James chapter 5, this is what I love, and this is all kind of introduction to the main point of our text, but it's really important and really good, I think, for us to recognize this, that there is a reason that Christ has not yet returned. There are probably many reasons, honestly. The Lord is always working on multiple different levels. One of the things that just amazes me about our God is how he works in the big picture and in the small details at the same time. I mean, he is unfolding his master plan for all of humanity while also working and tailoring to his covenant, to Israel, while working in the midst of his churches and with individual churches and in individual families and in every individual's life. And all of it, God is working on multiple levels. But one of the stated reasons here or stated purposes for the what we would perceive as a delay for the time that has lapsed is given to us here in verse number 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. Now, who's the husbandman? Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. It says the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. So here it uses this example of a husbandman who's planted a vineyard. And this man who's caring for a vineyard or taking care of a vineyard, one of the things that he does is in his wisdom, he waits until the right time for the harvest. And he does so with patience. How many of you are gardeners here, or you at least play one on TV? Anyone? Okay, a few of you do. Maybe you're not like me, but I'm one who tends to get a little bit impatient when it comes to gardening. Especially once I see the fruit or the vegetable starting to mature and grow, and I see it and I think, oh man, that one, that's almost, you think it's ready yet? You think, no, it's not quite ready yet. Can we wait? Just give it another day. Give it another 2 days, right? Well, the Bible says that God, the husbandman of this vineyard, has patience. He's not doing anything prematurely. He is working and waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. You say, what is that? Well, I can't say with absolute certainty that this is specifically speaking about what I'm about to say, but I do know that the Bible says over in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'd go there with me, it describes a similar situation. Because it says here, in verse number 3 of 2 Peter 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, that's not true. But here are people with this perspective. They say, well, where is the promise of his coming? It's not happened yet. He said he was coming back. He hasn't come back yet. And so maybe it was never true to begin with. In other words, these people don't have patience unto the coming of the Lord. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So, in other words, in God's perspective, we look and we say, well, it's been about 2,000 years since Christ went back to heaven. And God's like, yeah, it's like 2 days. I mean, that's his perspective. He doesn't see time the same way we do. But here's what he does say, verse number 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, what this is saying is that one of the reasons that Christ has not yet returned is because God, in his wisdom and in his patience and in his mercy, is waiting for the people to be saved who are going to be saved. And really, quite honestly, unlike the Calvinist who is like, okay, well, that's the last one that I'm willing to save. That's not the idea of this. Really, the idea is the Lord is being merciful and gracious, and he's giving space to repent. Because he's not willing that any should perish. I mean, he's desiring people to be saved. Do you realize that in part, we as Christian people, we look and we say, just like the Apostle John, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's our heart. That's the cry of our soul. We want to see our Savior. We're looking for that blessed hope. But at the same time, the fact that Christ has not returned is just a testament to his mercy and grace, because he's giving people opportunity to be saved. And it says here in James chapter 5 that he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. I happen to think that that means that he's waiting for souls to be saved that he knows are going to be saved. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Can I tell you something else? This is one of those kind of parable type statements. It's an illustration. It's illustrative, right? A husbandman waiting for the fruit of the earth. And you've got to be careful not to read too much into that. The overall meaning of this is that God is waiting until the right time. And so I'm not trying to read in more than what is there, but it does say this, that he's waiting until he receives the early and the latter rain. Now, in farming or growing agriculture, there are seasons. There's the planting season, there's the growing season, there's the harvest season. And from what I have read, I've never been there, I don't know this firsthand, but from what I've read, in Israel, basically, this would have been, the early rain would have been a kind of a heavy rain that began, right, kind of at that time of planting. And then there was a kind of a rainy season, like what we would think of a spring is kind of that rainy season. And then you go through a period that's a little bit drier, kind of like what we've been having, right? Things kind of dry out and there's not a whole lot of growth taking place necessarily. But then a lot of times before the harvest time, you start getting rains again. And so they would refer to this early and latter rain. They said that the early rain was necessary really for the germination of the seed and for the initial growth of the crop. But the latter rain was necessary for the full maturity of the crop. Before the harvest, in order for that to really receive or to grow to its potential, there was a need for a latter rain. And so they, kind of knowing how the weather patterns would work, would plant in anticipation of the early rain, but they wouldn't harvest until they got that latter rain. Now, again, this could be simply saying that God is waiting until the time of harvest, till the time is right. But part of me wonders, as you look back at the beginning of Christ's ministry and then that which was passed on to the apostles and the establishment of churches and the book of Acts, and you saw really a pouring out of the Lord's Spirit and people being saved by the multitudes. In a way that we don't really see so much today, part of me wonders if maybe before the return of the Lord, we might not just see another pouring out of the Lord's Spirit. God, maybe in His mercy, in His grace, giving us an opportunity to have a little more harvest before He returns. I can't say that adamantly, but there's part of me that's hoping for that and praying for that. I'd like to see a latter rain. But either way, the idea of this is that the Lord is coming back and the time will be right. We don't know the time, but we are to be waiting, anticipating, expecting, always ready for the Lord to return, and yet we need to have patience. We need to be patient when things, and by the way, this may seem kind of odd to us, because quite honestly, we have lived in such ease for a long time. And we think, well, what does that mean even to be patient under the coming of the Lord? You need to understand that the book of James was written to believers who are facing severe persecution for their faith. When you're facing persecution for your faith, I mean, the book opens with the statement, right? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Troubles, trials, problems. Why would the book open that way? Because this was the reality of their life. Their lives were full of trial and tribulation. And even this chapter starts out with this idea of the oppression of this rich ruling class and all of that. And he's now saying to them, listen, be patient. Why? Because they no doubt were longing to be delivered from their problems. I mean, even so, come Lord Jesus, I don't want to live here anymore. Have you ever felt that way, by the way? Man, I mean, we live in a world with, we've got a lot of blessings and a lot to praise God for, but let's just be honest. We live in a world that's full of disease and sickness and death, a world that's full of debauchery and ungodliness, a world that's full of unrest and hatred and wickedness and all kinds of things. And sometimes I look at the things going on in the world and I go, oh Lord, I can't wait until all this is behind us. But at the same time, he says, be patient. Be patient. God knows what he's doing. By the way, can I just speak to you for a moment? Sometimes Satan tries to whisper things in your ear. Like, oh, I'd be better off if I just wasn't here. Or other people, my family or whatever, be better off without me here. No, no, no. Listen, God gave you life, and he didn't make a mistake in that. And every day he gives you is a gift from him. Be patient, because God knows what he's doing. Okay, so be patient. God knows what he's doing. However, at the same time, he says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And in light of that, with the anticipation and expectation that Jesus is coming soon, here's what he says. Look at verse number 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts. The word establish means to strengthen or to stabilize. Why would he have to say this? Well, again, he's speaking to people who are in affliction, in trial, who are probably just worked up about all kinds of things, and they're going through hardship. But he gives them two examples. One is, he says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. In other words, take a look at the lives of the prophets and learn a lesson in patience and waiting from them. Hang in there, because it's not always going to be easy. Can I say to you tonight that while I hope that the rapture comes and happens, you know, very quickly. I mean, I wouldn't be complaining if the Lord called us home tonight. I promise you that. But church family, can I say to you tonight that you need to be prepared for the possibility that we might face some hardship before the return of Christ. One thing that I think maybe people have gotten a little bit confused on, with so much emphasis on the pre-tribulation rapture, which I'm fine with. I believe the Bible teaches that, but sometimes I think people have gotten the idea that therefore we're going to be delivered from this world before there's any persecution or hardship. There's no promise of that in the Scripture. Our brethren in China tonight know nothing of that. Our brethren in the Middle East know nothing of a life that's free of persecution. There's no promise that we won't face some hardship. In fact, Jesus said that in the world ye shall have tribulation. That means trouble, trial, problems. So, while tonight we look with anticipation at the return of Christ, be patient and understand that there might be some affliction. And in the process of understanding that there might be some affliction, establish your hearts. Can I tell you something that burdens me as a Christian and as a pastor? I am very concerned that this generation of American Christians, and I'm including myself, is soft. We have become very soft. And if hardship, affliction, and persecution were to come upon us like it did for the apostles, or for Bible-believing Christians during the Dark Ages, like those who labored to give us a Bible in our language that we can read and understand and were martyred for it, some burned at the stake. I'm concerned that we wouldn't have the backbone of some of our forefathers. And so the Lord says to us, establish your heart. Get it settled. Listen, you need to grow and stabilize as a Christian. Because if you can't do that in a time of relative ease, what makes you think you're going to stand? You know, if the footmen have wearied you. How are you going to run with the horsemen, right? That's paraphrasing. But seriously, establish your heart. Get battle ready. You need to get real in your relationship with God. You need to get settled. He uses the example of the prophets and the example of Job. And we often think that, you know, Job had it as bad as any person could ever have. Well, certainly he went through a period of life that was really hard on him. But I love what he says here. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, verse 11, and have seen the end of the Lord. That he is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In other words, if you want, when you face hardship and you think to yourself, I just can't take it anymore, understand this. God is good. And if you'll wait and see the end of the thing, you'll rejoice. Job, at the end of his life, saw the goodness of God. And oftentimes, I think the goodness of God is not just seen in the absence of problems, but in the midst of our problems. It's oftentimes in the valley that we really come to know who the Lord is, to understand His peace, His comfort, His help, His grace, His strength. And so if you find yourself in a place where you just say, I can't go on anymore, take the prophets, take Job for an example, and remember this, that the end of the Lord, He is pitiful and of tender mercy. So in light of the return of Christ, establish your heart. Secondly, in light of the return of Christ, strengthen your relationships. Look what he says in verse number 9. It might seem odd how it's just thrown in here. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Sometimes I almost feel like I'm a broken record when I say over and over and over again, if you have aught with brethren, if there's something in a relationship, especially within the church, that's not right, you need to get it right. And you need to do it now. You need to do it now. Why? Look what he says. Grudge not one against another, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. On one hand, the return of Christ is our blessed hope. On the other hand, it's a day of dread. Because we're going to answer to Him. And essentially what he's saying here is, you don't want to stand before, the judge standeth at the door. I mean, this gives the picture. He's standing at the doorstep. Are you ready to stand before God and answer for your relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, that He has told you over and over and over and over again that you are to love, forgive, be at peace with? Listen, I am burdened as I watch God's people excuse bitterness, unforgiveness, and malice in their hearts because the attitude is, well, I get along with most of my brothers and sisters in Christ. But this one or that one, you know, grudge not one against another. The judge standeth at the door. Christ is at the door. You're about to meet him. And he said himself in Matthew 5, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave thy gift at the altar. Go, be reconciled to thy brother. And then come and offer thy gift. In other words, Jesus is saying that reconciliation in your relationship with a brother or sister in Christ is more important than your service and offering to God. It's more of a priority. It matters. If there is something between you and another Christian, you are not ready to meet the Lord. Judge or grudge not one against another. Rebuild your relationships. And then lastly, in light of the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, be careful what you say. Again, that's one of those things. I didn't write the outline. It's in the book. Because I read it and go, well, what does that have to do with this? But he says in verse number 12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, remember, the whole context of this is Christ is coming soon. We saw it at the end of James chapter 4. You know not what shall be on the morrow. Your life is but a vapor. We saw it last week in the beginning part of this chapter that has to do with people who are trusting in their riches and have wrong attitudes toward their wealth and their finances because they're not living in light of and expecting the return of Christ. And now tonight he's saying to us, be patient unto the coming of the Lord. He's coming soon. He has a purpose. You need to be ready. Just be patiently waiting for the return of the Lord. And in the midst of this, he tells us, establish your hearts. Grudge not one against another. And then he says this, swear not. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Be careful what you say. Well, why does it matter so much what I say? Would you go with me to Matthew chapter 12? Matthew 12, verse number 36. We'll back up to verse 34, just because I think this is important to get the context. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. God cares about your words. God cares about what you say. There have been several times, I don't know exactly how many, but several times in my ministry that I have performed a funeral for someone and a loved one has come up to me with regret because of things that were left unsaid or things that were said that shouldn't have been. And sometimes even I've heard these words, the last thing I said to him was, or the last thing I said to her was. And there's regret because it's too late. But let me tell you that that is nothing in comparison to standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin bearer, your Savior, your Master and Lord, and giving account for every idle word in your life. You know what idle words represent? Carelessness. We're often careless in our speech. You know who's most often careless in their speech? Young people, kids, young adults. You know why? In part because they think they've got all the time in the world. It's not that big of a deal. One of the things I've learned, older people who've learned some wisdom as they get elderly in life, their words become very measured. Because they've learned. What I say matters. Here's my point, and this is what I'm trying to show you, the connection here. Why would he say, swear not, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay? Why is he saying that in light of the return of Christ? Because when you live life in anticipation of the return of Christ, knowing it could happen at any moment, everything becomes very important. Including the words that come out of your mouth, the way that you approach the day, the way you think about tomorrow, which he addressed in chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, right? We'll dwell there a year, buy and sell. Because you're not living in light that Christ's coming is soon. But when you live life remembering, hey, the judge is standing at the door. I am on the doorstep of standing before my Creator. It changes everything. Changes the way that you view trials and difficulties in this life. It changes the way that you view your relationships with other people that God has said, in order to honor Him, you need to be right in these relationships. It changes even the words that you say. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you ready? Be patient. Establish your hearts. Strengthen your relationships. And be careful in your speech.